Down in the reception room of the Institute of Physical Medicine and Rehabilitation, there's a bronze plaque that's riveted to the wall. During the months I went to the Institute for treatment, I rolled through that reception room many times, coming and going, but I never quite made the time to pull over to one side and read the words on that plaque that were written. It's said by an unknown Confederate soldier. I think that's very important to know that this is written a very long time ago by a Confederate soldier. Then one afternoon, I did. I read it, and then I read it again. When I finished it for the second time, I was near to bursting, not in despair, but with an inner glow that had me straining to grip the arms of my wheelchair. I'd like to share it with you. It's titled, A Creed for Those Who Have Suffered. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. When I first saw that, you think, in my mind anyhow, it's almost a backwards way of praying. You know, we have our ideals, what we wish to pray for, but usually the prayer that gets answered is not that. It seems like it's almost the opposite. Especially, I was given life, or I prayed for, oh, what was that again? Some of the things really stick out. It's different things would stick out for different people, I suppose. I asked for health, that I might do great things. Who doesn't want health? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with praying for health. But what is it that God gives to us? He gives to us whatever it is that's going to draw us closer to him. So therefore, I was given infirmity that I might do better things. Couldn't I do better things if I had health? Well, that's up to God to decide, right? And you see how important the humility is there then. But anyway, this conference, kind of odd, it's entitled, at least I've entitled it, Get Behind Me, Satan. It's a great line in Scripture. And I have to say, this was actually happened to be last week's gospel, last Sunday's gospel. And so I just wanted to go through it and work with it with you. Because I think this has everything to do, at least the perspective I'm going to use, has everything to do with healing the culture, healing human disorders. But I'm going to go ahead and read the gospel. You don't have to get up. I'm just going to read it. I believe this is Luke. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels and his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct. Wow, it was a fascinating gospel. I mean, they're all fascinating. But this, I think this hits home. I really, really do. About trying to understand how do we deal with our own shortcomings, you know, the disabilities of whatever it may be, comes down to humility. Now, the gospel that I just read, it's important to see what preceded it. Because the week before, actually, was the gospel where Jesus says, all right, so what's the word on the streets? You know, what are people saying? Who do people say that I am? Well, they all give some kind of different variation, some version of what they've heard. That's all they're doing, of what they heard. Oh, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're Jeremiah. Some people think you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Da, 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 da. But note, though, that they're all speaking on their own perception, what they believe, what people are saying. They've heard these things. But again, we're still talking about personal perception. So he says, okay, what do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Well, they're all too afraid. No one's willing to say anything. Except who does say anything at all? It is Peter, his confession of who Jesus is. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we heard that Jesus, as we continue on in that particular gospel, that he's going to build his new community on the rock foundation of Peter's confession. For you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of heaven will not prevail. Wow, Peter's a star. Yes, he stood up as the leader of the group. I know who you are. And Christ tells him, you know, not because someone told you, because if he did that, oh, he'd think he was Elijah. He'd think he was a Jeremiah. But no, Peter knows exactly who, well, yes, he knows who Jesus is because it's been revealed to him. And now immediately we heard Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly. All right. And so in this passage I just read to you, Jesus is laying out the cost. Yes, these great things, you know, the church is going to be founded on the rock of Peter, da-da-da. Yes, but there's a cost to that. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He will go, in other words, as the bearer of divine love, as the Christ, to the capital of the nation. There he will be opposed, even to the point of death. This certainly is a hard message, but a true one. There's always a cost. When one does well, when one does good, there's always a cost. And I'm not saying sometimes, I'm saying always. But that's something Peter is not quite ready to accept. I mean, look at another great story, the Transfiguration. Oh, it's great that we're here. Oh, let's build three booths, one for you, for Elijah, and for Moses. And it's all exciting. Yay, yay. And then you follow shortly thereafter, after Jesus has been transfigured. Now Jesus takes Peter down the mountain. Now it's time to get your hands dirty. But then there's a problem. You see, Peter, he wants to stay in the honeymoon stage. Oh, this is exciting. Sure, why not? You know, someone enters the church, conversion. As I learned, several of you have been converted. Fantastic. And I'm sure you probably realize, whew, this is hard work. I don't know if this is what I wanted to sign up for, right? Reality sets in. That's okay. But Peter wasn't quite ready to do that. And that's proven, because what does Peter do? I do not know the man. And this is after all these great things, these accolades that Jesus gives to him. And another instance is what we just heard. You know, in the gospel that I read, has Peter, who was just newly christened as a rock, the foundation of the church, who was given the power of infallibility, Peter is denying the crucifixion that Jesus foretells. You know, Peter took Jesus aside then. He rebukes him. Can you believe this? He said, God forbid, Lord, Peter tells Jesus, God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. So apparently Peter knows better than Jesus. So really, does he really believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do any of us really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, that's the lifelong journey. That's what we're ideally to learn, to figure out, to believe it in our heart. One thing intellectually, but it's also in our heart. And one thing I did like, what Fulton Sheen said this morning in the tape, was, you know, even the fallen angels know God. Doesn't mean they're going to follow him. Okay, we could have a lot of very well smart and well educated devils, right? Doesn't mean that they're going to be faithful to him or they truly, truly know him. So a basic rule in scripture, though, is that if you are telling Jesus what to do, you're in a bad spiritual place. Remember, like Martha tells Jesus what to do when she says that he is to tell her sister to help me make dinner. No, she has chosen the better part. She's not being lazy. She's totally focused on Christ. Then the mother of James and John, remember, she tells Jesus to make her sons first and second in his kingdom. That's all very lovely. But when you're telling Jesus what to do, you're not in such a very good spiritual place. So Peter himself treats the Lord as a kind of simple student who needs some elementary instruction. Here, no. Let me tell you how it's going to be, Lord. Who's to say we don't do that occasionally? What do we call that? When we back up to what we've just been discussing, pride, selfishness, greed, whatever. And there are a lot of people who love Jesus. Absolutely. Many people love Jesus of their imagination, who love the Jesus of their piety, who love the Jesus of their culture, who are as uncomfortable as Peter is with the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is always going to Jerusalem. And what does that mean, that the real Jesus is going to Jerusalem? To suffer and to die on the cross, to carry his cross. So the real Jesus is always willing to lay down his life in the great struggle. Why? Well, because he is the divine love incarnate in the world. That means he will be met with resistance. Any of you who've tried the best of your ability to stay true to the faith, to try to teach it, preach it, and not compromise, you will, I guarantee, be, what's the word? I don't have this part written down. You will encounter resistance. I'll just say that. So the real Jesus is always, as I say, willing to lay down his life. What a wonderful reality. Golly, you can't imagine God saying, I'd rather not, you figure it out. Well, that's no God, obviously. And Jesus knows this, and he's trying to communicate it now to that community who has been called out, Peter and the rest of the people. You know, if you are to be a bearer of love, we're going to have to suffer. I know I keep repeating that, but it's so true. So one of the most startling lines then in Scripture is when Jesus corrects Peter now. Peter said, you don't know what you're talking about. So then Jesus, can you imagine, looking straight at him, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine God calling you Satan? Go on, you know. No, that's horrific. And of all people, Peter. He's the one who confessed who Jesus is. Makes you wonder what Peter's motivation was. Well, he was young in the faith. You can call him like a neophyte, so to speak. You know, so the statement is made really, again, remember, only minutes after Jesus had praised him that for saying that he is the Christ. So only minutes later, you know, Jesus calls Peter Satan and says, get behind me. Now, Peter, the rock, has become a kind of stumbling stone to Jesus and a spokesperson for the father of lies. Very important line. Again, Peter has become a kind of stumbling stone and a spokesperson for who of all people? The father of lies. With the great lie in the Christian life can be lived without the cross, he's saying, which means without suffering love. So by trying to talk Jesus out of the cross, Peter is indeed speaking the language of Satan. That's just factual information. So when Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, he's not saying, Peter, get out of my way. No, that would not be very charitable at all. So what he is saying, really, when he says, get behind me, he says, stop telling me what to do and start following me. I'm here. No, be quiet. Listen to me. He's not saying, get out of my way. The right place for all of us to be is to be behind Jesus, especially as he walks to Jerusalem. Now, I know there's that, I think it was the footprints prayer. It's a very beautiful prayer, you know, to walk alongside of Jesus. Absolutely. Yes, I agree with that. Totally agree with that. But just stay with me on this point of what I mean by saying following Christ. I mean, Christ says, get behind me. And the reason why, stop telling me what to do and start following me. So this moment in the story really is so startling, and it can be so hard because we resist this reality just as much as Peter did. We have no problem getting behind someone who's marching to glory. Yes, we will follow that person. You know, there's safety in that. He'll take up all the grief, and we're going to follow on his coattails. You know, but to get behind someone who's going to the place where he's going to be killed is the cost of discipleship. You see that. There's a leader, whomever, who is trying to do right, who's trying to teach and staying faithful to the gospel, and so many people around him are demeaning, tearing down, just doing all these things. Who are we going to get behind now? Who are we going to follow? The easy crowd or the truth, right? that happens in everyday situations. I'm sure you've experienced it on one level or another, however. But note that Jesus, he's accusing Peter now of, he says, thinking as human beings do and not as God does. Now, who's to say we all, I'm thinking as God does? Well, how do you know that? Well, there's an easy answer to that. Are you faithful to the church? Done. That's how you know if you're thinking as God does. You know, we often hear, we probably even said about, oh, those people, you know, we can't be buffet Catholics, you know, pick and choose what we want to believe. Oh, that's a reality. And I'm not making fun of that. I'm kind of making fun of the reality, I guess. But I forgot why I brought that up. It doesn't matter. But anyhow, so how important is this occasion when Jesus is telling Peter that he's thinking as human beings do and not as God does? Well, as we know, humans think in terms of self-protection, safety, you know, the avoidance of trouble. Who doesn't want to avoid trouble? Of course. But God thinks relentlessly in terms of love, even when that love entails suffering. So the great spiritual question is, what is your final frame of reference? Is it, how do I avoid pain? Which is an honest question. Or is it, how do I love? You know, how we decide what our final frame of reference is will shape everything in our life. You know, if I wake up in the morning and ask myself how I will avoid pain, I will then live my life ultimately in a selfish way. Ultimately, that is. That may sound odd, but if that's what I'm thinking, how will I avoid pain? Pain's always going to be there. We can never walk away from it entirely. But if I wake up in the morning and say, how will I love today? Then that takes care of the how will I avoid pain, because love comes first and everything flows from that love. Because it's no longer a me issue, it's a we issue. You know, you will then live the life of the saint because you'll be getting behind Jesus. You'll be a member of the community that's been called out to the world. So this is why Jesus says to his followers, and this is not in this gospel, but we all know it, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow. Get behind Jesus. It's not that, okay, I'm going to put my space between Jesus. It's lead me the way. Show me the path. What am I to do? And how do we find that again? Through the church, through the church, through the church. So you see, notice how active this is. He doesn't say that his followers should just accept the cross if it comes. That's as though we say, accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Okay, lovely, that's great. It's the first step. Now what? You can't just, okay, I'm done. Salvation, let's go. No. I'm not mocking that statement. I know I said it really fast. I kind of say that kind of in a mocking way. I shouldn't do that. But mocking only in the sense that I'm done. It's a great statement. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope you say yes. And I know you have. Okay, but now what? Do we stop there? Of course not. That's the get behind me. Well, I don't say Satan, but, you know, get behind me, follow me. That's where that's coming in. You know, so walking the path of self-protection. Oh, excuse me. I don't want to go too far. And so, but note again, he says, accept the cross if it comes. Jesus tells them then to take it up. You know, so we must consciously take up the cross and walk the path of love if we are to be his followers. Now, I don't necessarily want to go in this next bit, but I was thinking, okay, what is the cross? How do I define what my cross is? It could be a million and one things. Absolutely. Anything that's of a difficulty, anything that's of a hurtful nature, whether it's even my fault, your fault, our fault, his fault, etc., etc. Whatever that difficulty is, that's your cross. Father Benedict Rochelle, I remember him one time talking about how, yes, okay, I'm willing to take up my cross. No problem. That's what Christ wants me to do. I'll take it up. But might I have a few suggestions? Maybe it could be a cross made out of styrofoam, put a little wheel on the bottom. Yeah, I'll take up my cross. Well, we know that's not very realistic, is it? We would like it to be. So here's another great line, really in all of Scripture, and we heard it in this gospel, when Jesus says, what profit would it be for one to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What profit would there be in that? Now, I think we can all interpret what that necessarily means. Every single person has gone through this difficulty. Of course, we're humans. In other words, for example, Okay, going back to, am I going to follow this person to solve, to who's dealing very difficultly with issues? He's trying to do right, she's trying to do good, and they're going to be persecuted for it. Or am I going to follow the easy crowd where I can just kind of meld in? Okay, so which one am I going to do? We know what the right answer is, but then we also have to figure out what's going to happen from that. With every action, there's equal and opposite reaction, whatever the word is, I think that kind of applies here. So again, that great line, what profit would it be for one to gain the whole world, to be accepted by this crowd, even though they're, there's some issues there, but I want to be loved. Well, really, what kind of love are you looking for? Let me tell you, that kind of love really it's a selfish love. I don't want to go down that path just yet. So walking the path of self-protection and self-promotion can indeed gain a person the whole world. That being acceptance from the community, popularity, riches of all kinds, emotional satisfaction, gratification. However, the price is way too high, for it involves the compromising of the person God wants you to be, the compromising of your soul. But remember, I do want to repeat that when I say self-protection, absolutely. I mean, we're built for that. I love with the sixth graders, I went up to this one, and I said, really kind of casually, what if I were to put a gun in front of your head? We all freak out and they laugh. And so what did he do immediately? He totally reacted. He'd just stare. No, of course not. I mean, I wasn't quite that dramatic. Point is that we're built for self-preservation. We're built for self-defense. Except for little Gussie, if I put a gun to his head, he would sniff it and rub his head around it, you know, because he doesn't know any better. He'd think it's another toy or whatever. You get it. So each one of us, yes, is to be a bearer of divine love into the world. That's our mission. Great. Yes, and this takes a million forms, whatever that might be, to be a bearer of the divine love. And this will always, I know, involve suffering, because it does mean the path of self-denial. That's where the real suffering in our life comes. You know, you hear like a mother saying that, you know, she would give her right arm so that her child doesn't have to suffer, is sick or something. Please give me the suffering. I totally believe that. I totally buy that. Why? It's because of love. It's because the mother has that self-denial, not for her sake. It's for the sake of that child. It's a beautiful, beautiful image in reality. And of course, it means that divine love will meet resistance. I know I keep repeating that, but oh, it's so true, unfortunately, but welcome to the world. So if the avoidance of suffering becomes your priority, yeah, you might gain the whole world, sure, but you will lose becoming the person whom God wants you to be. I'm going to close just with one thought, and I got a lot of this, I'll say, from, I just love it, Bobby, Father Robert Barron. One of his favorite movies, it's a classic, A Man for All Seasons. I got to admit, I finally saw it a year ago. I just never got around to it. I'm thinking, where's this been all my life? Great, great movies, I'm sure you would agree with. Involves Thomas More. He was a literary figure, lawyer, statesman, Chancellor of England, even a confidant of kings. And Thomas More knew who he was and what he was about. He's very confident in that. But he was not challenged really so much by the world until his battle with Henry VIII, whom he was serving. He was very faithful to him, absolutely. But he was also more so, though, faithful to God. And so Henry, he wanted to be the supreme head of the Church of England. And almost the whole nobility in England gave in to Henry VIII. Even so many of the clergy in the Catholic Church. But More did not. He did not give in to him. He was kind about it. He was straightforward. He was honest. He knew what he would probably have to pay, but who are you going to obey? You're going to obey God, or you're going to obey King Henry VIII? One, there's a consequence to each question. And even his own daughter tried to persuade him. I mean, not so, I think she just maybe didn't quite understand, perhaps. And so we ask ourselves, and we know what happened to him, right? But he has also got a nice little ST in front of his name, don't forget that. Okay, not to demean it like that, but so we ask ourselves, what path am I walking on? Am I walking the path of self-protection or the path of selfless love? If it's selfless love, then the self-protection just is kind of, it's the baggage. It just automatically comes with it. It's nice, but maybe not always in the way that I think it should be. So everything in your life will depend on how really you answer that question. What path am I walking? And it is that which will determine if you will go on the path to spiritual wellness, the path that conquers our fears and anxieties.